You will turn to Galatians, chapter 1, and we will read the whole chapter. Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me, to the churches of Galatia. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard from my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of its contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood. Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were the apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none other apostle except James, the Lord's brother. Now concerning the things which I write to you, indeed, before God, I do not lie. Afterwards, I went to the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was unknown by face to the churches of Judea which were in Christ. But they were hearing only. He who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy, and they glorified God in me. So we'll be focusing mainly today on the verses 6 through 12. We read the Moses account this morning at the Mount of Sinai, for in a way the Apostle Paul was going through the same type of event. Just as the Israelites swore to keep God's commandments, as soon as they were left to themselves, they turned and created an idol. I'm sure Paul was just as angry as Moses was when he discovered that the churches that he and Barnabas had established in Galatia have turned away from the gospel that he first preached. Paul does not open this letter with his usual greeting, but this time he opens with an introduction to himself, saying that he was not sent by men, but by Jesus Christ, and God the Father who sent him to minister to them, setting forth his right to be called an apostle of Jesus Christ and his authority to instruct these churches in Galatia. His authority as an apostle was being challenged by a group of Jewish men who followed behind him trying to undermine his teaching. They argued that since Paul was not one of the 12 original apostles, he was not commissioned by Christ, and he was just therefore a second-rate apostle. So to answer that, Paul started off his letter by challenging that accusation and proving his apostolic credentials. There is some disagreement as to which churches this letter was written to, whether it was designated for the northern or southern part of the province of Galatia. During the 3rd century BC, the Gauls had migrated and established a kingdom under King Amyntas. 20 years later, around 25 BC, after the death of Amyntas, the Romans took over this area and made it into the province of Galatia. It is debated whether this letter was designated to the ethnic Gauls in the north or to the various races who lived in the southern province of Rome. It would seem that the strongest evidence points in favor to the southern Roman province, for Paul had went through this area on his first missionary journey, establishing churches as recorded in Acts chapter 13 and 14. Paul, being a Roman, more than likely used the term Galatians in the same way as the Romans would have referring to the whole province, and not just the ethnic Gauls themselves. Paul, on his first journey, went to Galatia with Barnabas. The area was predominantly Gentile, but they would always first preach to the Jews at the synagogues. But in every city they went, they met opposition by the Jews, so afterwards they would turn their focus to the Gentiles. After Paul and Barnabas left the area, apparently a group of men, which Paul does not name, but is believed were Jews from Jerusalem, came to Galatia claiming Christ, but began starting teaching that once a person was saved, they then must follow the Mosaic law to be truly justified and saved. This is the other gospel that Paul is referring to in verse 6, when he says, "I marvel that you are turning away so soon from that which, from him who called you to the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ." These false teachers were saying that what Paul had previously taught was just the beginning of truth, and after that, it was following the Mosaic law that was actually required for salvation. This is the issue that Paul takes up with these churches in Galatia, that they would listen to these false teachers over what he and Barnabas had previously taught. This is also why Paul, in his opening statements, reminded them of the gospel, of Jesus Christ crucified and risen, who gave himself that he might deliver us from our sins according to the will of our God and Father. It is a gospel of grace and promise, not of law and obedience. This gospel that was given to Paul by God the Father is so set, so sure, and so unchanging that what Paul says in verse 8 and 9, "But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. And as we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed." Paul is not playing around here. This doctrine, this false doctrine that is being taught, corrupting the saints in Galatia, is so dangerous that Paul does not hold back. This is not like what we hear in our society today, that we all travel our own path and we find our own way to heaven, or that all religions are really the same thing. That is false. There are not many ways to heaven. We're not each finding our own path on our journey of life. There is but one way, and only one, by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection. These false teachers were saying, "You believe in Christ, but before you can do that and have salvation, you must now first follow the law given to Moses." Paul was so opposed to this other gospel that he says, "Let them be accursed." This is so important that Paul does not want it missed, that he repeats it. If anyone teaches you any other gospel than that of Christ crucified, let them be cursed. This is strong language. Let them be cursed? Does Paul really mean cursed? Well, if we look at the Greek word used here, it is anathema. Ana meaning up, or to conclude a process, and tithemai meaning to place. So properly, anathema is to place up, or to be given up to destruction. It is a divine curse or a ban. Paul is not messing around. To put plainly, he is saying that if anyone comes and teaches you in a way apart from that which I have taught you, being that what I have taught you has come not from man but from God, then let these false teachers be damned to hell. After such harsh words, he goes on to say in verse 10, "For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men?" Paul is not looking to make people happy. He is not seeking the approval of his peers. He is warning them to flee from this false gospel. Do not let these false teachers trick you and turn away from the one true word of Christ. We continue on in verse 11 and 12. He once again appeals to his authority in this matter. Verse 11 says, "But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man, for I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ." The gospel that Paul shared was not from himself or another man. He was not seeking his own fame and glory or any hidden agenda, but was preaching the word given to him through the revelation of Jesus Christ to God, to the glory of God. He continues on and uses himself as an argument against these Judaizers that have come in, who have perverted his teachings and are attempting to make Jews out of the Christian Gentiles there in Galatia. Verse 13 and 14 says, "For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. We should all be familiar with the story of Paul's conversion, as he was traveling to Damascus to put to death the Christians sent by Sanhedrin in Jerusalem. He came face to face with God. In fact, let us turn there and read the account, starting in Acts chapter 9, reading the verse 6. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. And he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" Then the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads." So he, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" Then the Lord said to him, "Arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice but seeing none. Then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were open, he saw no one, but they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. I think Paul is bringing this up not only to prove his apostle authority and the validity of the gospel that he shared, but to also point out that this Judaism that is now being taught to the Galatians is false. Paul was a devout follower of the Mosaic laws, and as he says, he was exceedingly zealous for the traditions of his fathers. God stopped him dead in his tracks, knocked him to the ground, and changed his life. That is why Paul is so upset with these false teachers. He has been there. He knows what they are teaching firsthand, and it is not the gospel of Christ. Here are a few points that will need to be made here before we go on much further. First, we need to take note as to who Paul is arguing against. He is instructing the Christians there to be wary and not turn from false teaching. It is these false teachers that he directs his harshest words, not the brethren in the churches. This is an important distinction to make, because teachers should be held at a higher standard. Therefore, they are responsible to make sure that what is being taught is correct. And if what is being taught is found false, it is those who are teaching and leading that need to be brought down, not the people who have been deceived. Second, there should be a distinction between false doctrine and mistaken doctrine. We need to remember that just because someone may disagree with you does not make them part of God's adopted family. As an example, a person who teaches that the Ten Commandments is the guide for the Christian life is a completely different than the person who argues that unless you practice the Ten Commandments completely, you cannot be saved. For it is, as Paul says, another gospel. That is not a gospel, it is a false gospel that should be stopped. This letter was written thousands of years ago, is just as relevant today as it was then. It seems that there are churches today who have left their first love, which is Christ, and have turned away to another gospel that is not a gospel. Christ is the gospel. He is the law. He is our hope, our King, our sacrificial lamb, our priest, our Savior, not our church traditions, not a list of laws, but in all things, Christ. So if you remember the two distinctions listed earlier, I do not want to condemn our Reformed brethren making the same error as the churches in Galatia, but they do come close at times with their overfocus of the Old Covenant and church tradition. But just to clarify, as before, there is a difference between one who says that since you are saved, you are now able to follow the law, versus what the Judaizers were telling the Gentile Christians in Galatia, that they must follow the law to be saved. The first, I believe, is a mistaken doctrine, while the second is a false doctrine. Over the next few weeks, as we go through the book of Galatians, we will see why this view of the law is a mistaken doctrine. But just to give a little preview, the Bible teaches that the Christian life is much more than being given the ability to follow the covenant given to Moses. We will see as we study further that it is a life of promise in Abraham's seed, adoption as sons and daughters into a life transformed for the glory of our Father. Paul's conversion on the road to Damascus is a perfect example of that. As he had said, he followed the law better than any man and was not justified by it. In fact, it drove him to kill God's adopted children. We have not been converted to return to following these old laws, but we have been given a new heart, and our lives have been changed as Paul's was, to be a living sacrifice for our Father's glory. There is also another gospel that is very prominent in the church today. And I wrestled with this one as to whether its distinction would be that of a false doctrine or just a mistaken doctrine. For it really is half true, but the half that it gets wrong undermines that which is true. It is the gospel that is preached predominantly from the pulpit today, the gospel which appeals to man's free will, man's ability to choose his own fate, that man isn't really dead in their trespasses and sins, but rather they have retained just enough life to make a decision to ask God into their heart. It is subtle, and at first glance it seems true. But what it is doing is it takes the saving work away from our sovereign God and puts it into the hand of mankind, undermining our sovereign Lord and making him nothing but a responder to man's will and desire. I am sorry, but that is another gospel, which is not another. To quote Paul in Galatians, it is a dangerous ground to be standing on, as it sets man's will above God's. But please, do not mistake my intention here. I'm not saying that all who believe and follow an Arminian free will understanding of the gospel are unsaved heretics destined for destruction. There's enough truth in this doctrine that people are saved, not because of this doctrine, but in spite of it. The doctrine of man having the innate ability in themselves to decide to follow Christ is not a mistaken notion. It is an unbiblical idea that was actually refuted as heresy over 200 years ago, yet it is the most prominent view among churches today. I don't think that we talk about it enough, to be honest. We treat this as a difference of opinion or a secondary issue, but I believe it is not, for it strikes at the heart of the gospel and is dangerous, for it can create false converts who are deceived into believing that they are saved but have no actual inner work of the heart. Instead of the gospel being God's plan and work to call this people to himself, it becomes a call to reform your life, making salvation not much different from that of a New Year's resolution. And when these people fall back into their sin repeatedly, and they will, for without the inner working of the Holy Spirit, they cannot and will not have the ability or desire to live a life that is holy. When that falling away happens, they are encouraged to remember the day that they decided to ask Jesus into their hearts. It is the cyclical nature of this doctrine of creating false converts, then convincing them that they really are saved, despite their life showing no fruit thereof, that contributes greatly to the issue we see today of what is known as carnal Christians, or those who have at one time confessed faith but have turned away. Instead of the gospel being a life-changing event, driving a person to repentance, and a true reformation by the power of the Holy Spirit, we have people who have head knowledge but lack the resurrection work of God raising their souls from death to life. If we turn to Ephesians 2, it will lay out the gospel plainly. So please turn with me to Ephesians 2. And we'll read till verse 9. And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince and the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ, for by grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. It is not of works, lest anyone should boast. Ephesians says, and you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. It wasn't you, it wasn't your decision, but God, who used resurrection power to bring you to life by his grace, through faith, a gift of God. Not of our works, lest we would have something to boast about. But rather, while we were enemies of God, he tore out our hard stone heart and replaced it with a soft heart, willing and able to hear and respond to the good news of the gospel. If we turn to Romans 9, 15, and 16, where it says, God said to Moses, I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. So then it is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. If you are sitting in a church and hear any gospel other than that which is taught in Scripture, flee, for this is a false gospel. Do not be deceived. Do not turn away from the gospel of our sovereign Lord. If you are a teacher and you are declaring a gospel that is not found in Scripture, but rather built around appealing to man's will, or driving one to church traditions or to laws, you might want to take a better look at what you are teaching. Search Scripture and see if these things actually be true. Paul was concerned and had compassion on the Galatian church, but he had a divine curse for those leading them astray. We should all take this as a warning to check ourselves that what we truly believe is supported by the Word. A good rule to follow is that if anything is elevated to be equal to, in place of, or better than Christ and his work on the cross, it is false. Salvation is not found in church tradition. Heaven is not your reward for living a good life or being a good person. It is not Christ plus tradition, or Christ plus the law, or Christ plus works. It is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. It is Christ, who is above all, in all, and through all. If anyone tells you otherwise, flee. Do not be deceived as the Galatians. Rather, hold fast to Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of your salvation. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we come to you today. We just thank you for the gospel that you have given us, Lord, and for the teaching of Paul. And give us all the discernment to discern your true word from that which is false. Lord, but also give us a heart of love that we would lovingly instruct and show our brothers and sisters the truth of your word. And in Jesus' name, amen.